I bring you greetings once again in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, ever delighting to do so, ever desiring that in all that we do, that God might be glorified and that Jesus Christ might be exalted. And if indeed he, the Holy Spirit, will empower, then that is what will transpire. Obviously, we do this in this manner and in this way, that it might be heard, might be experienced by more than just me. I praise the Lord for the mercy and kindness that I am aware of, for the evidences of leadings in my life, for the precious assurance of salvation through faith in my Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished. He is my substitute. And I say that in this sense, that he was my suffering substitute as he went to Calvary's cross. He is still that same man, having endured all that was required of me, but is now raised up and has ascended to the right hand of power on high, and that he, having manifest himself as God in the flesh, has even now continues to be engaged as an advocate for those who believe on him. And so it's indeed that we dare not come in any other name, and repeating with the apostles of old, for there is none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We do believe that he is God manifest in the flesh. He came into this world and took upon himself the form of sinful flesh, that he might fully identify with us in all of our need. And then, though he manifested every characteristic of divinity as he was here in the flesh, and so therefore he is, and the Pharisees knew it. They sensed it when he declared himself to be the Son of God. They knew what that meant, that it meant that he was the son of eternal generation. And that meant that he was God. He was essentially God. He was in every way God, and thus bore all the attributes of God. But he did so in a human body. So he was also truly man. And I know that's a great mystery. We continue to preach it. We believe it with all our hearts. And if indeed there are those who deny the deity of Christ, that is, that he was God or that he is God, and as such, I have no idea how they can lay any claim to redemption except that it be through their own works and through their own means. And the Bible throughout Old Testament and New declares that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we preach unto you Jesus crucified. There it, that is, he has satisfied the just demands of God's holy law, and that he has received the punishment of believers unto himself. I didn't say that it was everybody, but it is to believers. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that he is raised again, and that we shall see him coming again without sin unto salvation. God's people love his appearing. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're desiring. And it's not about, oh, what good thing is going to happen at the second coming. He's going to appear. He is the blessed hope. He is our all and in all. He is everything that we could possibly desire. And that's why we point men to him. Again, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to take you to a passage of scripture today that would be characterized by some as practical, but it is at the same time theological, And so we ask the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit upon it as we would make comments. But we will endeavor in every way to stay very close with the Word of God. So I'm going to read a portion of Scripture found in the very first chapter of James and in the first several verses, if you will. And so we begin reading there. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And then it continues, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I'm just going to end the reading there. The admonitions continue on with, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. You see, God does things differently, and we rejoice that he does so. But I want to come to the thought of praying for wisdom. And this was born sometime back out of a study on prayer, but in particular, there are things that we're given to pray for. And in this particular, for the fifth verse in particular, it says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. And so this we would call your attention to. So this, the thoughts that we first encounter here in the opening of the book of James is rather unusual, and it throws a challenge out to our understanding of how things ought to work, or how maybe even we want things to work. And I say that for this reason, that we all have our own ideas of what's the right way to do things, and quite often it's misplaced because it's built on selfish pride and the things that we find in the old nature. And rather than looking to what is described here as the wisdom of God. And so when he says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, as I say, this is a difficult matter for us because, first of all, it sounds like impossible, this thought of experiencing trials and then counting it joy. Why should I count that joy? To me, as I've gone through much of my life from a time of a little child, when things didn't go my way or something hurt me or something upset me, then I felt grieved about it and reacted accordingly. And sometimes as a child, you cried. Other times, as you get older, you tend to rebel, and then you may become resentful. But in all of these things, man has a tendency to justify his own actions. But to come along and say, okay, here's something else to be joyful about, that is not exactly the way we look at trials. I have dealt with things over the years when I've learned, when I got an unfavorable medical diagnosis, what was I to do? Say, oh, good, I'm happy I have cancer. No, I don't think so. But at the same time, this is exactly what the Scripture is telling me to do when suddenly people are giving me a hard time, or I am being persecuted, I am being ridiculed, whatever it is. What should I do here? Well, just tell them like it is. No, it's not what he says. It's an occasion for trusting God. It's a reason to call to our remembrance and to our understanding and into our hearts such thoughts as would invoke imitation of Christ rather than a leaning unto our own understanding. And so when he says this, again, it just sort of flies in the face of what we think of as the right thing or what ought to be or how we ought to feel. And so he goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, the ability to endure, and to do so with a consciousness and with peace with God as we do so. And so here again, we find ourselves in that way of wanting to rush things. And I have often thought of that person who says, I want patience and I want it right now. Well, that's being just a little facetious, but nevertheless, that's quite often the way we are. We do recognize the inevitability of things and we want to endure them. But patience is something that is learned, it is experienced. And so here then, as he said, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In another place, the Apostle Paul wrote, tribulation worketh patience. And so, and that, well, I think perhaps that was Peter that said that. But in any event, it is elsewhere in the Word of God that we have the same precept being taught to us. And so that, again, it's in that context then. When he said, if any of you lack wisdom, this is not a prayer to make you extremely intelligent. But the thought of wisdom is that which enables us to make a right use of knowledge or of experience. And so the fact that James so soon addresses the matter of wisdom in his epistle should signal to us that it's extremely important and greatly to be desired. Indeed, the matter of practical religion seems to be disappearing in the fog of cultural adaptations. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that we're hearing all kinds of things. Just turn on the news media and we've got people telling us what we ought to think, what we ought to think about ourselves and how we ought to deal with matters of interactions and relationships and such things as that. And sadly, while some of the things may be true, we have one group that is advocating the idea that you're supposed to see that you're guilty, that you're evil, that you're all of these things. And I might at one at the same time say that, wait a minute, why should you tell me that? Here you are putting yourself in a position of judging and of deciding what is, because they will give you the terms, you see. But at the same time, you recognize that the premise upon which their things are being built has nothing to do with the righteousness of God as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the idea of practical religion, and when I say the fog of cultural adaptations will always be entered into apart from the Word of God. You see, those who believe the Word, who trust Christ, who look to Him, who acknowledge the sovereignty of God and the righteousness of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they are presented with a culture unto themselves. Our citizenship or our conversation is in heaven. And so this is far more important as to what we should be considering. In our age of convenience and seeking more time for avocation, religion and faith have been streamlined and simplified to the point that it lacks substance. If the writer admonishes the seeker to ask of God, that both identifies a likely need and the only resource. So we would think on the wisdom God gives to those who ask. Now, let me say that again. If the writer here, James, is admonishing the seeker to ask of God, that both identifies a likely need and tells us who the only resource is. And so there we should be thinking of and would think on the wisdom of God to those who ask it. Wisdom is built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. We can read that in the book of Proverbs, where such things as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so there it is that we have a foundation laid, a precept given, and that to which we should be looking, or he to whom we should be looking, and the word that he has given us that would lay an ample beginning. The fear of the Lord, that is a healthy reverence for who God is. This is not, he's not talking about the craven fear of one who sees himself subject to the punishment of God. It is rather in acknowledgement of the greatness of our God, of his sovereignty, of his majesty, of all of the wonders of his being and of his person, of the magnificent attributes that are set before us in the Word of God, and the knowledge that they are all needed to be applied in order to bring about salvation and the outworking of it in his people. And truly, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, it brings to us the knowledge of the holiness of God, and it brings to us true joy. Now, wisdom lacking. If any of you lack wisdom, I don't know about you, but I lack wisdom. And I thank God for such as he has given, even if it is merely the ability to, in simple faith, fall upon the mercy of God, repent of my sins, and believe the gospel. I think of a couple of characters presented to us in the Old Testament, and I'm afraid sometimes we look at these as storybook figures, but when the tabernacle was to be built, the Lord chose out men that were extremely talented and had the ability to think through problems. Two such men were Bezalel and Aholiab. And we read this out of the book of Exodus chapter 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man, listen to this, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. They were building the tabernacle. They were fashioning all of the intricate parts that were to fitly frame together and that would manifest the attendance of the Lord through the wilderness on his people. And so, according to all that the Lord had commanded, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And I see there's more than ability here. There is desire to serve the Lord. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. I share that with you for the simple reason, several things. First of all, that the Lord had imparted that wisdom to them. that he'd given them these talents, this ability to look at something and how can I start out with raw metal? How can I start out with a piece of gold and turn it into an intricate figure that would function perfectly and would fit? Whatever it was that needed to be done, these were the men that had been called of God to do so. But not only that, he had put in their heart that same wisdom. Even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. So the Lord put it in there, and that stirred their hearts. They saw it, they acknowledged it, they responded to it, and so there it was. So the need identified in the accomplishment of the divine will. There was a task that needed to be done. So it's not just a matter, I'll say it again, as I said a while ago, this is not just about making you smart and able to sit back and pontificate on every subject that comes down the line or to express an opinion. It is to put to use the gifts, the talents, the things that the Lord has given us, and to do so in that context of the redeeming work of Christ and in the context of applying it to the glory of God in our lives. And so the application of whatever we might aspire to do or better in obeying the Lord. And so whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So wrote Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And not only that, the scripture will tell us in the New Testament that where there is the desire to do a good work, the Lord will supply the need to accomplish exactly that. So what is it? James was knowledgeable about folly and wisdom, and that would have been based on the book of Proverbs. And would especially see that relationship that we've already alluded to the fear of the Lord. So wisdom relates to the practice of religion as before God, and that is practical in the spiritual realm. I have heard people say to me, here is something that you read. Well, here is something that believers are taught to do. And one would say, I wouldn't know what to do. I don't know how to do that. And here's your answer. There's a famous country comedian that when the obvious is before you and a statement is made that reflects a lack of understanding, he said, here's your sign. And I'm not exactly sure what he intended that sign to be, but the fact is, here's what he has given us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so that instead of saying, I don't know how, or I couldn't do that, I never have been able to do that. And so that whatever it is, don't offer up an excuse. Don't look to human inability. We do not look to the standard of imperfection and then bow to it or succumb to it. The fact is that wisdom, again, relates to the practice of living before God. And that is practical in the spiritual realm. And so we look in various places throughout the Word of God and listen to this from James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That is, it has no ulterior motives. It's looking to God. Then peaceable. There again, the peace which passeth understanding. The characteristics that come as a fruit of the Spirit. Gentle and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. And that becomes a very important aspect of what we are talking about here. And so, again, as we come to this, it is to walk. And I'm going to give you this from, let me say, first of all, wisdom is the desire and ability to live before God in the way of Christ as a matter of heart. My heart wishes it to be so. And then I quote from Alexander McLaren, an old English preacher of the 19th century. Wisdom, it is to walk with a clarity of vision as to the thought of God and the nature and obligation and blessedness of righteous, loving obedience and the true foulness and fatalness of sin. Now, that's a powerful statement, and I pray that we might be able to grasp it the more. So then comes the question, how do we get it? There must be a consciousness of need, and I have certainly felt that. Quite often, each time I mount the pulpit, I become especially conscious of need. I don't have this. I can't do this. It is not of me. It is not within me. If any of you lack, implies that perhaps all lack. It may be he's saying that all of us, to a certain degree or in a certain way, lack wisdom. And much sense then, which is we must sense that which is required of us. When I know what is required of me, it will put me on a different plane. And there must be a desire to please God and so be exercised in the faith. What we do not is seek any of a number of resources. A typical error I make is to decide I need something or I need to know something, and then I go buy a book. Well, sometimes that's okay. It just depends on the circumstance. But the only source here in that which is being sought of is God himself. And thus we are told to ask. That is to be active in the matter of prayer. That is to bow to the wisdom, the ultimate wisdom of God. That is to seek the needed wisdom through him. He is then the only source. And the only way then here is that it is based on a proper relationship with him, and so to ask of him. It is of little use to hold a Christianity which begins and ends with the fact of Christ's death on the cross. And I make that statement for this reason, and I have it quoted in my note but I'm not exactly sure who I'm quoting. But the fact is, what he is saying is that we can say, I believe that Christ died for my sins. And then I could just go through the rest of my life saying, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and do absolutely nothing. But there is an abundance of need that brings assurance, that produces fruits, that manifests the love of Christ, that brings all of these things to bear. So where do we get it? According to McLaren, the arrangement of words here by James speaks of the giving God. He giveth willingly. He will give liberally, completely, and upbraideth not. Go ask him. He's not going to scold you for not knowing. He will reward you for simply asking of him. And if you do not know Christ just now, fall upon his mercy, that ultimate wisdom may come to be known through him. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. His face I at last shall see.